Listen now to the passages from Exodus and Joshua about the Lord gifting two of his people for his service. Note how God also promises to stand with these men as they do his work in the world. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp.
As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses.
Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped each at the entrance to his tent.
The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp.
But his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord,
"You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people."
The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him,
"If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people, and thus you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?"
And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide,
"Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go."
So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, 'Get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan, here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own.'"
Joshua had a big job to do, and the Lord helped him and was faithful. Well, John Sculley, he was a rich, he was a young, he was a successful marketing executive at Pepsi-Cola. He joined as a trainee when he was in his early years, and he rapidly rose through the ranks, and he became known as being very organized, a good leader. He made tough decisions, and he made Pepsi hundreds of millions of dollars. He's the one that came up with the Pepsi Challenge in the 70s. Did any of you take it? I remember I was a little kid at a ski resort, and I saw this giant inflatable Pepsi bottle or can, and I skied up to it as a little kid, and they gave, you know, the one cup of fuzzy brown liquid, and I tried it, and then they gave you a saltine cracker to cut the taste and took another one, and they unveiled it. I like Coke better. Oh, well. Anyway, he came up with that, and Sculley's life was very good. He was the epitome of an executive with success. Well, then this young computer geek from way out in California came out and said, "I want you to work for our struggling little company." Well, this is Steve Jobs, Apple's co-founder. He had great ideas, he had real vision, but they were having problems executing some of their things. And they needed someone with a proven track record who could woo investors, who had good leadership. And Sculley wasn't convinced. I mean, he had a great position, stock options, beautiful office, security, stability, but Jobs kept saying, "Come on, come on, come on, come work for us." Well, why did he finally leave Pepsi? Well, it's because Jobs asked him a question for which he had no answer. And he said, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life shelling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world?" And Sculley went, "Whoa." And eventually said, "I'll take the chance to change the world over sugar water." 30 years later, they had some challenges, but of course, Apple is doing very well. But you know, as I thought about that, wouldn't you jump at the chance to change the world? You know, sounds great. Sign me up. Who wants to have a boring, routine, meaningless existence? Actually, every child of God has been given that opportunity because God has said, come join in my great crusade to transform the world. I mean, what a privilege. He's given each believer a personal invite. I'm looking for some junior partners. You want to be one of them? Because I've got a great plan and I need some good folks. I mean, we're not good to start with, but God makes us good and He does good things. I mean, this is an opportunity. It's not for fame, fortune, adulation, stock options, free gadgets, or whatever else. But this is an opportunity to join Him in His work in the world. And that beats spending your life selling sugar water. I mean, well, let's pray, and then we're going to jump in because we're on a God hunt, also on a Bigfoot hunt. Anybody find Him today? Be on the lookout as you exit the sanctuary. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You have called us to Yourself, and now, Lord God, You called us to join us in what You want to do. Help us, Lord, to follow in Your footsteps, to receive Your enabling, and Lord, to joyfully ask and seek what You want us to do. Would You give us wisdom and insight this day? We praise You, Lord. Amen. Well, we're in week 3 of our God Hunt series. And basically, we're looking for evidence of God at work in our everyday world. A couple weeks ago, we talked about obvious answers to prayer. You pray, it comes to pass. And then we talked about unexpected evidences of His care. You know, God steps in and cares for you. Rick and Julie own a duplex now. That's huge. From where are we going to live for months to they're going to help somebody else know where to live. That's cool. Well, today we're going to talk about service or ministry, serving the Lord. And sometimes we'll be at our end of our rope. Lord, You called me to do this. Now how am I going to get it done? And He goes, I thought You'd never ask. And He'll step in. You see, we're not left to our own devices. We're not on our own. When God calls, He equips. I mean, what's He given us? Spiritual gifts. Everything we need for life and godliness. His presence, His power, His word, Himself. And it's an amazing privilege to serve. Now imagine you are invited to sing at the next Billy Graham crusade up on stage. You'd be like, wow. Or how about you get to spar with Mayweather? I guess Bud's not here, so none of the rest of you appreciate it, maybe. Or how about you get to co-star with George Clooney? Or you're the next Apple CEO, or maybe you're elected as governor. Maybe you don't want that, but maybe you wanted it. But you feel very honored. You're like, wow, this is great. Or think of some other role, whatever the case may be. You know, you just feel like, wow, what a privilege. We are invited to serve the King of Kings. And He is thrilled with that. Well, we're going to look in chapter 6 of Judges for a moment, and then we're going to jump to chapter 7. This was a very dark period in Israel's history. People, by and large, were doing their own thing, like they do today, and it wasn't working out very well for them. Society was a mess. Let me paint the picture for you in Judges 6, 1-6. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves in their strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and Amalekites and the people of the east would come against them. They'd encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or donkey. They'd come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so they laid waste the land. And Israel was brought low because of Midian, and the people cried out to the Lord for help. Now remember, they're in this fix because they're doing evil, and so the Lord is saying, I'm going to raise up Midian to get your attention. Well, He's got their attention. Then if you continue on in the rest of chapter 6, there's the call of a man named Gideon. And Gideon was just, he became one of the judges. He was kind of a regular guy, but he was also a fearful guy. You've got this invading army, and they continue to have their way, do whatever they want, destroy, pillage, take things. And an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, oh, you mighty warrior. And Gideon's kind of looking around, mighty warrior, because he's hiding in a grain kind of a grain threshing area. He doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want his grain to be seen. And the angel says, guess what? The Lord is going to use you to deliver the people from Midian. Huh? Are you sure? And God's going to give Gideon several signs, because it's going to take Gideon a little while to get with the program. Among other things, you've heard about putting out a fleece. Well, Gideon did that twice with the Lord. It's like, are you sure, Lord? Well, let me put this cotton out there, and if it's wet in the morning, if everything else is dry and it's wet, I'll know. And then the next time he does it the opposite way. Are you sure this is you, God, talking to me? You want to use me? And God says, I do. And God doesn't have to confirm all these signs to Gideon. He could just say, get busy, you knucklehead. But instead, God is gracious and patient with him. Aren't you glad he's patient with us? Sometimes we're a little slow on the uptake. Sometimes our faith has a struggle. Are you sure, God? And he doesn't go, yeah. Sometimes he does, but usually it's like, come on, come on. And eventually he affirms to Gideon, I'm going to use you. Get with my program. Let's go. And finally, Gideon agrees to join God in his work. And here's where the story picks up. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 7. We read in verse 1, then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Their base is located a few miles away from the Midianite forces. And it's interesting, they're at this place called Herod. And Herod actually means trembling. Kind of fitting, you know. They were camped next to Scaredy Cat Creek, I guess you could say. And I have a feeling it was Gideon. They're getting ready for this battle. All these folks have come down. Gideon has 32,000 men. In verse 2 we read, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, and saying, my own hand has saved me. Now Gideon is fearful. He's only got 32,000 men. That's a lot less than the other army has. But instead of God saying, I'm going to raise up another 132,000 men for you, he says, no, 32,000 is too many. What do you mean I got too many guys? The Lord says, the reason you have too many guys is because I don't want you to think you did it on your own. Isn't that interesting? He's going to kick all the props out from underneath Gideon so that Gideon knows beyond a shadow of a doubt it was just him. It's kind of like David. Here, take this rock, go face that 9-foot-tall dude. Big, hairy guy with a massive spear and armor. We all know, yes, that David had good aim, but we all know it was really God who put the oomph behind that rock. We know that Joshua did walk around the walls, and he did holler, and it was probably loud, and it probably hurt some people's ears, but it's really the Lord that made the walls fall. But here Gideon is like, 32,000 guys, that's too many? Oh my goodness. The Lord is concerned. He's very concerned because people are doing evil. And now they're crying out to him. And God's concern is they're going to get the idea that they did it themselves. And the Lord is always about saying, no, 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 no. It's not you doing it, but you can join with me in it. Pride, it started in the garden. It's going to continue to the plains of Armageddon. It's not a good thing. And God wants everyone to know, and he's going to show to the people of Israel, I'm the one who's going to win this battle for you. Because as we're going to see, it's a crazy ordeal of how it actually happens. And clearly, God steps in. Well, that's God's concern. You know, and when we join him in his work, we've got to make sure we give him the glory. We got to make sure we give him the credit. You know, if you can explain what's going on, it may not be God doing the work. Well, the next thing is God gives a command. Let's look at verses 3 through 8. He says, now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. If you're scared, go home. Can you imagine General Patton before the troops saying, anybody yellow? Get out of here. Okay. All of a sudden, everyone's got 22,000 take off. And Gideon has to really be sweating bullets now. There went 2/3 of my guys. And I mean, granted, he's left with the 10,000 that are not as afraid, but still, he was already really under the gun, 150,000 short or whatever before. But the Lord has one other thing in verse 4. He says, there are still too many. What? So take him down the water, and I'll test him for you there. And any one of them who says to you, this one should go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go, shall not go. So he brought him down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set him by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, and the number of those who lap, putting their hands to the mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I'll save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home. His force has just been reduced by 99%. More than that, in fact. Ah, this has got to be nerve-wracking. There is this test. And some people say, well, the first test was courage. If you're afraid, you can go home. This courage is watchfulness. But somehow there was a simple test, and God made it clear. And pretty soon they chose who was to stay and who was to go. And I don't think that all 10,000 were lined up, because that would be several miles of stream. But some, maybe they brought their ranks forward. Okay, you know, Company A, come get a drink. Okay, none of you, go home. And then Company, okay, you, but not the rest of you. All we know is that the Lord was weeding people out, because why? He was concerned that after this victory, which God knew was going to happen, and he told Gideon was going to happen, was that the people didn't get the wrong idea that, hey, it was me. And so God has this command. But the great thing is, Gideon follows his lead. If we want to be involved in God's work, we've got to listen to God's commands. We've got to hear clearly. And so Gideon, even if he was going, are you sure, Lord? That's what happened. Well, the next thing we see is God's confirmation. God is going to confirm that, yes, Gideon, this is going to happen among Midian. And so let's look at verse 9. That same night, the Lord said to Gideon, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. Again, he's saying, I'm going to deliver. I'm going to deliver. You're going to take them. He goes, if you're afraid to go down, oh, yeah, I am, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Listen, I'm about to confirm this. Go listen. So somehow they sneak in there. I don't know how they got through, but the Lord was working it out. And he went down to the outpost of the armed men in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the land lay among the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that's on the seashore in abundance. This sounds like a large army. It was. 32,000 wasn't enough to take them at first. Let alone now we're down to 300. Well, Gideon came. Behold, the man was telling a dream to a comrade. Dude, I just woke up. I had the weirdest dream. He said, I dreamed a dream. Behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to the tent and struck it. So it fell and turned it upside down. The tent lay flat. Fascinating. Barley was the food of the poor, of the oppressed, of those without much. And the Lord has given this pagan guy a dream to say what's going to happen. So basically this hard, crusty, you ever had a roll that you could like chip a tooth or pound a rock with? That's the kind of loaf it was, kind of rolling. And what's it do? It hits a tent. These Midianites, these Amalekites, they're nomadic people. Well, God also gave the interpretation to this guy's buddy. He goes, uh-oh. His comrade said, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. He had the right interpretation. The Lord had provided. And in a real sense, God had told Gideon, listen, I've told you multiple times, this battle is going to be won by me, through you. This is going to work. But then he gives confirmation through these other fellows. Well, what happens? As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that a great way when you hear God say things, when you're encouraged, when you see him at work in your world, when you spy God? Thank you, Lord. It's good to give praises. It's good to share with each other. Gideon was doing it right. He went from afraid all the time to worshiping. This is a good sign. He heard the telling of its dream and interpretation. He worships. He returns to the camp in Israel, and he's a new man. He says, "Arise, the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." Wow. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. It's interesting that suddenly there's enough trumpets to go around. Typically you'd have, I'm going to just say, one trumpet for 100 guys. Suddenly every single guy, notice they have a trumpet and they have a torch. It doesn't mention swords at all. Ooh, this is kind of a difficult thing. But he said to them, "Look and do likewise. When you come to the outskirts of camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Wow, interesting battle plan. Bust mama's china, have your torch going, blow the trumpet, and then shout, because it's really hard to shout and blow a trumpet at the same time. Though you could try. So what happened? Verse 19, Gideon and the 100 men who were with them, because remember they're divided into three groups, they came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Middle watch, I think, is like 10 p.m. They've just had a shift change, so not everybody's quite in position yet, probably. And they held in their left hands the torches, their right hands the trumpets, and they cry out, "A sword and for the Lord and Gideon." And every man stood around the camp. Meanwhile, half the Midianites are just getting up for guard duty, and the other times are ready to go to bed. And there is suddenly confusion. We're going to see God's conquest. It is God who does the work. So what happens? Oh, every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army of the Midianites ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against the army. Suddenly the Lord created confusion and they killed each other. So they just kind of were standing up, "Hey, yeah, sword from the Lord for Gideon and God." And meanwhile, "Hey, can you look at what they're doing to each other?" They're winning this battle. And it's God who does it. And later on, the men of Israel called out, and they rallied the rest of the troops, and they chased them down and totally conquered them. Pretty amazing story. You know, God's work isn't always easy, but you know what? It is good. And Gideon participated. Now, he was challenged. You need to give these orders to send your army away. I want you to come and listen and hear this encouragement. And the Lord knows when we need encouragement. There's so many times when we are serving Him, we're doing the right thing, we're seeking to live in a way pleasing to Him, and we get tired. And the Lord will maybe use a Bible verse. Maybe He uses something on the radio. Maybe He sends a book your way. Maybe He sends somebody to encourage you. But then the thing is, God said, "You are going to conquer." But guess what? Gideon actually had to go out there with the army. He had to bust the jars. He had to give the shout. There was actually a role to play. You know, when you think about it, you know, Moses, when the Lord parted the Red Sea, he had to raise his staff. Joshua and the priest had to actually step in the water before the Jordan River would stop. If we're to do His work, there's a time where we actually have to do something. The key is we don't want to say, "I'm going to do it. I don't need you, God," because Jesus, of course, said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And I always add an addendum to that. He goes, "Without you, we can do nothing." It's like, well, I can do lots. I can mess everything up in every single way on my own. But do anything good without Him? That doesn't happen. And then there's a victory. Isn't it wonderful? God said, "I will deliver," and He used Gideon. And Gideon got to share in the victory because he partnered with God. It's always about celebrating with Him. But you know, we need His help. And God steps in over and over. I heard about a missionary, James Gilmore. He was a missionary in Mongolia long ago. He was once asked to treat some wounded soldiers. And unfortunately, all he knew was some basic first aid. Well, he was able to help the first two. But the third guy, he had a thigh bone that was badly, badly broken. And so he knelt beside the man and he said, "Lord, help me. How am I supposed to help this soldier?" Well, then soon a crowd of beggars kind of walked by. And the missionary gave him a little money and some food. And he noticed one of the beggars who was little more than a skeleton and suddenly had this idea. He said, "Could I see your leg? You know, roll your pant leg up." And so he began to kind of put his hands around the skinny guy's leg. And it turned out he was able to learn enough about anatomy to set the other soldier's leg. And he went, "Thank you, Lord." You know, there's many times where, like, "Lord, I have your work to do. I've got a sermon that's I'm going to be given very soon, and it's not coming together." And so often I see the Lord help me. But sometimes it doesn't feel like to me it actually came together. You know, I'll see Kim and go, "Well, that wasn't one of the top 100 for sure." It's amazing how my poor offering somehow will hit one of you. "Oh, you know when you said that?" "No. Tell me about it anyway." It's like, that's just what I needed to hear. Shoo, obviously that wasn't me. That was him. But you know, we're not the only, pastors aren't the only one called to God's work. All of you are as well. Remember in Ephesians 2:10, you were created in Christ to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. If you're still alive, if you come back from the hospital, he's still got good works for you to do. And he gave you spiritual gifts. And my job is to equip the body to do things. But isn't it great? You weren't just called and said, "Go to work." God gives you his presence. He gives you his power. He gives you his word. He gives you co-laborers. And more importantly, he gives you himself. After all, God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, is taking up residence in you. Pretty amazing. When we jump in and say, "Okay, Lord, I'll serve you," this is where it gets exciting. Serving God becomes most exciting when we look for divine help to do his work in the world. "I don't know how this is going to happen, Lord, but I'm willing to go there." And he's like, "Oh, good, I will help you." And that's kind of the mindset we have to have. Not just, "I got to do it on my own. I can't do it." But God will help us. And that's why the God hunt's exciting. Because he does love to answer prayer. He will step in and unexpectedly show care for us. And when we're involved in his work, he will give us the help to do what we need to do. I want to encourage you, though, to be writing them down. Because if you don't write things down, you will forget. You'll have this thing, it's like, "Oh man, I saw God do the coolest thing last week." And someone will say, "What did he do?" For the life of me, I don't remember. But if you write it down, even if it is small, you can share it and celebrate together. Write it down. Get your own notebook. Get one of these. Grab one of these for the future. But it's hard to celebrate something you can't recall. "I know he did something that was great," but where do you go from there? So keep looking for obvious answers to prayer. Look for his help in the world. And keep track of those I spy moments. There's often times you may feel weak. You can't do it on your own, but God will step in. You know, this past week I was able to get away for a night, and I had a wonderful time. I'd been invited by Pastor Jack Bacon, now Assembly of God, to come up to my place in the hills. "I got a place you could stay." You know how he is. Great guy. And I had the chance to have dinner with he and his wife and interact, and we got talking about books and stuff. And anyway, I went out to the trailer and was talking to the Lord, and I was a little discouraged because I've been thinking a lot about this revitalization process. I was like, "Lord, we need more leaders. We need more folks to be involved in your work." And that day I'd received a letter from Barbara Moore, and you know, she hasn't been here for a while. She's moved to Medford. Her older sister's husband recently died, and her sister's not in good health, and her other sister, her husband's not in good health and has dementia. He's bedridden. And long story short, she wrote and just said, "Hey, I've loved serving on the board, but I've got to take care of my sisters. I need to resign." And of course, the board, we understand. We're like, "Barbara, you're awesome. Of course." But I went, "Lord, I'm getting ready to preach a sermon on help to do God's work in the world, and you're taking away help. That's not making sense." And maybe it's like, "Well, there goes 5,000, like Gideon was thinking. But then Pastor Jack popped out to the trailer. He had this whole stack of blankets, which, "Oh, I'm good. I brought a sleeping bag." But he also had a bowl of watermelon, and he had this book. And it said, "Hearing God." And it was kind of old-fashioned looking, and the print was weird. And I was going, Okay, I like Jack, but sometimes he's kind of got some Pentecostal wild-eyed ideas. What's this book going to be like? But as I began to read that book, I was captured. I was like, this is really good. This is solid. This is biblical. And then I actually looked and I went, oh, this is from a reputable publisher. This is good. And the more I found out about the guy, I was like, wow, but hearing God, I began to say, Lord, I need help to do your work in the world. You're taking away my help. And it was like the Lord said, listen, do you have ears to hear and to do? The best help I can give you is myself. Whoa. The best help is to hear from me and to listen and to do what I say and follow after me in my way. I was like, wow, Lord, I guess you're right. And it will be evident that it wasn't me if anything good comes about. It will be you who has won the victory, and we get to share. Let me encourage you. God is at work. He invites you to join in. And if you do, you will share in his great victory. Be on the lookout for what he's done. Look forward to what he's going to do. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that you are alive and well. And that God, you have a great plan for the ages and it is coming to fruition. Thank you that you invite us to take part with you. Lord, I thank you that you've given me help to do your work in the world. And Lord, you invite everyone else to join in with you and you will help them too. We will give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.